And we want to start with Mary Magdalene.
It was on the third day that I gathered the items needed to bring to the tomb of my Lord. It was early, just before dawn, and sleep had been eluding me. It was as though I had closed my eyes only to awaken to the nightmare that Jesus was gone. My mind and my psyche still suffering the trauma of watching the one that I love being beaten, ridiculed, and crucified. Every emotion ran through my soul of anger and hatred and bitterness and despair at the men who would do this to the one that I love. I found myself slipping into a dark place of bitterness when I heard him say from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Know not what they do? That was an understatement. Yet it was at that moment that I found myself just realizing that it's his love. How could they understand? How could they even comprehend the beauty of his love? The one who rescued me, who restored my mind and restored my soul, who healed my life, who gave me a life. How could they understand that beauty? Suddenly, I was overwhelmed with a renewed compassion for the souls of mankind that he so desperately loved and sought after. The morning that I went to the tomb, I had one thing in mind. I wanted to be near him. I needed to be near him, even if it was his lifeless body. I wanted to take my hand and wipe away the bloodstains upon his skin, as if in any of my power I could wash away all that had happened to him. I just wanted to be near him. I needed to be near him. As I got closer to the tomb, I could tell that something had changed. It looked as though the stone had been moved or broken into pieces, and I began to run with a terror in my heart that they had taken his body as well. When I arrived at the tomb, it laid empty, and I fell before his clothes and wept and tried to make some kind of sense of where they had taken him and what they had done with his body. I felt a panic come over me, a fear come over me. It was at that moment that the man I thought was the gardener came near, and I pleaded with him, "Sir, if you know where they have taken the body of my Lord, tell me that I may go to him." The man stepped forward and said, "Mary." He said, "Mary." I know that voice. I know that peace. And I wanted to run to him, embrace him with everything that I had. And he said, "I could not cling to him yet. I have yet," he said, "to ascend to my God and your God, my Father and your Father." He said, "Go, tell my brothers that I have risen." I ran as fast as I could run, as grief gave way to joyous tears, as I went to proclaim the most amazing, glorious news to his disciples. I don't remember if I knocked or just bolted in the room, but I stood among them and I said, "I have seen Jesus. He's alive. He lives." They did not know what to make of me. And some listened with hopeful intent, while others thought that perhaps I had slipped into a grief-stricken state of confusion. But I continued, "I tell you, I have seen him. I tell you, I have seen him. He lives."
Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you can tell Jesus has no problem with women in ministry. His first commissioning was sending Mary to on an apostolic mission. Go tell them. Amen. And the message of her life is, when we look for Jesus, he comforts us when we've experienced traumatic loss. And that's an important point. I don't know how many in this culture, I know probably in the room, Each person here has faced some kind of traumatic loss at some time or another. When we encounter Jesus, we receive His triumph in our turmoil. Because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ, we now receive an eternal perspective. And this is really key. Eternal perspective that we did not have before. This is the catch, though. You got to go seek the Lord for it. You got to show up. You got to be like Mary and go and find out. Draw near to the Lord and He will draw near to you. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, but you got to turn to Him. And the lesson in Mary is that you turn to the Lord and you'll discover that He will be close to you and help you when you've had traumatic loss. One of the things that really irks me as a pastor, I get really frustrated about this. I'll try to say it without like getting angry. It really disturbs me to no end that some unexperienced, immature minister would say to a child that's lost a parent that God needed him. I think that just makes God to be some mean man that doesn't think about the heart of a child. It would be much wiser and better to get down on your knees with the kid and cry and grieve. Kids know where hope is. Kids can feel when hope is around. Is that right? What we do at that time is to pray that the satanic seeds of bitterness and blaming God don't get rooted down inside of them. It's much better when the seed of a beautiful thought from the Holy Spirit through one of the servants of the Lord takes that place in the heart. Is that true? And a person can grow up realizing it wasn't Dad that did it. I mean, God that did it. It was bad stuff that did it. That God's not the author of the bad stuff. Listen to this. In the dark nights of the soul come our greatest life-shaping lessons. Is that true? When we arise from deep inner soul searching and have placed our lives in God's hands, faith in Him releases peace in us. Faith is taking a step out toward God and always offering ourselves to Him in the midst of our pain and loss. This is the Christian theology. The Lord does not always answer in the precise way we want Him to, does He? He's more interested in the relationship with Him. It takes courage to allow Him to redefine our reality on the basis of who He truly is in our life. You probably never heard this before, but Mother Teresa said this. I love this. I told Nick on the way over here, so I can't wait. I got to tell you in the car. Mother Teresa said, "From heaven, the most miserable earthly life will look like one bad night in an inconvenient hotel." Yeah, just one bad night. It's like an irritating dream. You'll wake up. You'll wake up. You'll see the beauty of the Lord. Jesus said, "Here on earth you'll have trials, sorrows. Take heart, because I have overcome the world." Tell somebody, I got hope, man. I got hope. When we look for Jesus, He comforts us when we've experienced traumatic loss. Now, Larry Titus, as many of you know who that is, some of you don't, but he's a spiritual dad to me. When he was 26 years old, his dad passed away. His dad was a profound believer. His mother, Rachel Titus, had a ministry all around the United States. Powerful, powerful ministry couple. When his father passed away, because his father had the role of also not only being his earthly dad, but a spiritual mentor, a father in the faith, a spiritual father to Larry. And Larry wanted to have that filled up in his life again. And he began looking for a man of God that he could become a son to in the faith. And he found no one. So Larry, this moment in Larry's life, put a determination in his spirit. And he decided that if there was ever a person, a man that needed a father in the faith, he would find one in Larry Titus. Larry's ministry is around the world. I don't know how many nations are involved now. Brazil has opened up. They're speaking to millions and millions in Brazil. All over Africa. People all over the place. Traumatic loss, when handed to Jesus, turns into something that we couldn't even imagine if we'll give it to him. Isn't that right? Things that are a big devastating blow turn into life purpose. It's extraordinary when you give your life to the Lord at those moments. Now, we've had Laurie so beautifully illustrate Mary Magdalene. And if you can handle my voice, I want to tell you some other guys. I want to go to point two. Point two is this. When we look to Jesus, he affirms us in the midst of our deepest doubts. Anybody had any doubts? Let me tell you the backstory on Thomas. Thomas was a really, really good guy. He is a lot better guy than we give him credit for. Titus was actually one of the guys that loved the Lord so much that during when Lazarus, the whole thing there. I don't know if you want to go back and read it, but Thomas actually said, well, if Jesus goes and they want to kill him, he goes, I'll die with him. That's a level of commitment. So I believe the reason that, now watch this. Right after the Road to Emmaus incident on Sunday of that afternoon, Jesus, those guys run in, they run in to tell the disciples. Now the disciples are all in a locked room. They're hiding for fear of the Jews. They're like, imagine Don Knotts. Okay, there, you got the feel of it. They're just all nervous. Okay? Okay, they're hiding. They're afraid. And suddenly, behind closed doors, poof, right at, Jesus walks through the wall. And he's standing there. He's standing there. And he enters like this. Peace to you. Right out of the blue. Peace to you. And they're freaked. They're terrified. You read the script. They're nuts. They're free. And Jesus is like, hey, whoa. Oh, you have little faith. Did you not doubt that I would do just what I said? Come back. You would be the same way because you would never run into somebody resurrected before. This is like kind of really new. You know, kind of like super new, you know, right then. Jesus actually says to them, come, put your hands right here. See the nail print? And all of them take 11 guys. Thomas isn't in the room. Thomas is not there. His name, Thomas, they called him Didymus. Didymus, I think it means twin. I wonder if Thomas was a twin. Because he wasn't there, and you know how twins are. They want equal time. And he wasn't there. And Jesus says, put your hands here. He shows them his feet. And they're still, now they're so excited that it's him, but they can't believe it. Have you been so full of joy that you still don't believe yet? Jesus selects reading the group. He goes, give me something to eat. They could get a bold piece of fish. Jesus is like, see? I'm eating a ghost can't eat. Got it? He takes time throughout these 40 days to go and instruct him and keep showing up more and more. It's hard to convince these guys that he actually is back. It's real. This is real stuff. And Thomas wasn't there. So the disciples run up and they tell Thomas, they go, we saw the Lord. The Lord's here. And they showed him everything. He says, Thomas, you know, it wants equal time. He goes, if I can't put my hands in the mark, I mean my hands and touch the mark where the nails went in and touch his side, I will not believe. He was radical about that. I want to see too, right? 8 days later, maybe it's the same room. They're all in. It's a repeat performance. Just for Thomas. All the guys are behind locked doors again. Poof. Peace to you. Everybody goes, hey, high five of Jesus. He goes over to Thomas. Thomas takes his hands, puts his hand. It's me. Thomas goes, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says, you know, you're blessed because you see to believe it. Blessed, and then for our benefit, blessed are those who do not see yet still believe. Go ahead and tell somebody, I got it on Thomas. Go ahead, I got it on Thomas. Because the Lord affirms you in your deepest doubts. In the Fox's Book of Martyrs, Thomas, it's recorded that he goes and evangelizes India and dies in the faith in India. And there's a place there. I forget how he died, but just go ahead and say Thomas believed. Thomas believed. And you and I, even though we face deep and difficult doubts, we too can go the distance with the Lord. How many of you have had the Lord meet you where you're in deep doubt? Something happens. Can I tell you what the key was? I believe the key to Thomas overcoming his doubt. When he heard that Jesus showed up, he stuck to the other disciples like glue. You can give credit to Thomas for hanging out where Jesus was going to show up. And to overcome your deepest doubts, you need to hang out with people who are pursuing Jesus. When you get alone and you get isolated, the devil loves to eat. The roaring lion loves to come after the sheep that's all isolated. But when you hang out in the group, for some reason, you got something going on in you. Everybody here that walks with the Lord knows it. Or somebody's got something on, and you turn and you say something that is exactly what they need. Jesus shows up. And deep doubts. How many of you received a prophetic word from somebody in here? And life changes. It's extraordinary. You got to show up where the passionate followers of Jesus, where the Spirit-filled people who are walking with the Lord are. Hallelujah. He shows up in the midst of your deepest doubts. And when you encounter Jesus, you get triumph over turmoil. Everybody say that. Triumph over turmoil. How many of you have had some turmoil at one point or another? You know, you and I, because of the resurrection, are alive by the same Spirit when we receive Jesus. Let's go to a third guy. Peter. When we look at Peter, I think of this. Peter is the picture of Jesus restoring someone when they've completely given up on themselves. When you've completely given up on yourself. Peter was an interesting fella. He had so many highlights in the ministry with Jesus. He got to do a lot of stuff. He saw Jesus transformed, transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had the revelation that he was the Son of God. And not too long after that, Jesus was explaining what this would mean. Jesus is telling the disciples, this means that I'm going to be basically tortured by and crucified, and I'll rise on the third day. And Peter at that moment says, no, let this not be. And Jesus has to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because your mind is not on the things of God, but on the things of men. You're allowing our friendship to start to determine destiny. Right? You don't want to do that. Just support what's going on here. So when Peter, how many of you know that the big point with Peter is that he was living for Jesus out of his own self-determination rather than surrender? Do you get my drift? When Peter started to, when it came to the closing of it all, and Jesus was facing that night, and they had the Last Supper, Peter kind of in there says, I'll go with you to the end. And he was all basing that on his own self-determination. How many of you have found out your self-determination is squat? It's just worthless. It's worthless. Jesus was looking for Peter's surrender. So he even said, Satan wants to sift you. But when you return, Strengthen your brothers. Oh, the sifting. The sifting was so deep. It blew Peter away because even had angels say, go tell the disciples and Peter. I mean, Jesus was reaching to Peter. He shows up. There's one scripture that says he'd already met with Peter before he came in the room and met with all of them. How many encounters do you need to get it right? Peter was in the room with Jesus several times. And even after all that, he says, look, he couldn't get it. Why? Because he probably had that verse running around in his head, as if you deny before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. He was really hung up. He was hurt because he cursed the fact that he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And the power of those words laid siege to his soul. And self-doubt began to plunder all the confidence. And the resurrected Jesus, looking right in his face, didn't solve it. Wow. You would think he would be better. But Jesus arranges an encounter to take care of it. Don't you love the Lord? When you have given up on yourself, Jesus arranges an encounter to bring you back to the place that you wanted to be but couldn't get there on your own steam. That's why I love the Lord. I thought I was more than I was. I had an overestimation. Then I had an underestimation. Then I had over and then an under. Have you been like me? Wish he was. I thought I knew. I didn't know. And then the Lord says, I'm going to take you through something. Oh, Peter went through it. He says, I can't even do this. Even after seeing Jesus, guys, let's just go fishing. I don't know about this. I mean, I know he's back, but I'm just confused because I denied him and I ain't doing so hot. Let's go fishing. Thomas went. The rest of them, several group, about six of them went. They all got in the boat. They're out there fishing all night. You probably thought when they didn't catch any fish, something might have been up. And then that person shows up on the shore. Have you caught anything? John says, I think this is the Lord. We saw him last week. Throw your nets out on the other side. It's the Lord. No question about that. We've done this before. Remember 3 years ago when we got that big catch? You know, Peter just, he puts his robe around him and jumps in the water. Jesus is coming for me. Jesus is coming for me. He swims to shore. Gets to shore. Jesus got a little fire going. They want to know how many. Finally, the guys show up. Peter is glad to go get the. And you know what? The nets didn't rip. There must be a picture in there somewhere. The nets didn't rip on this catch. Usually the nets, well, they were always mending nets. There must have been a completed work because the nets didn't rip. It could have been a picture. And they counted the fish, 153 fish. I have no idea what that stands for, if it means anything, but at least they wanted us to know. It was a good catch. Big one. And I've said this a long time ago, but you know, a charcoal fire was burning when Peter denied Jesus. And you know how smells can take you back to a moment. There was a charcoal fire on the beach. Come over here, Peter. Let's have a little fish. Could you imagine that moment? Peter walks up to that fire. Smells the fire in the hole. God. Back there again, cursing that he ever knew him. Jesus says, do you love me? You know I love you. Healing. Healing happens when Jesus begins to cause you to have an encounter to get over your self-disappointment. That's what the resurrected Lord does. You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? There's two of them. He cursed him three times. Jesus asked three questions, same question over and over. Do you love me, Peter? You know all things. He knew all things. He knew it took three times. Peter's healed. Peter's healed. Restored his confidence. Caused him to know that he mattered and that you can't blow it enough. Because Peter blew it big time. And he had disqualified himself, even after seeing the resurrected Lord. You can have moments where you just mess up so bad, shame is so buried so deep, you just have redefined yourself based on what you did wrong. The Lord says, that's not my definition of you. That's never going to be the definition of you. And he takes you back to the moment of betrayal, denial. You stand there, and the Lord walks you through with him now. Isn't he a great healer? How many have had Jesus meet you at a place where you really messed up so bad? And he's never condemning. He's never condemning. He's always loving and always reaching there. It's us as the consequence of our sin that shoots us in the foot, not him. His judgments are right. They're true. They're good. His judgments are, I will die for your sins. I will take the weight of your sin off of you and put it on me. I will nail it to the cross. You can meet me here, and you can be better. That's the deal. You can't write a check for it. You can't be pretty enough to get it. But you can give God your sin, and you can get declared righteous. You can have it all washed away. Oh, the power of the blood is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Hallelujah. And because of the resurrection, everything, it validates, verifies that everything Jesus ever said is true, 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 true. Let me tell you how good Jesus is. A few years back, right? The serial killer, Son of Sam, in prison. He's now the prison chaplain. That's how good Jesus is. He knows. He says, I know that the people that I've harmed will never forgive me, but I know the Lord has, and I want to make it up in all the years that I'm in here. I'm going to represent him the best that I can. When you've blown it that much, killed other people. He was a Satanist. He was reading the Psalms one day on his bunk in his prison room, and he was reading the Psalms, and the word went in him. And he saw and encountered Jesus, giving up on himself. Jesus says, no, you had it all wrong. Your life was messed up, but I'm here now. That's resurrection, folks. If he can do that for him, you're peanuts. Because maybe you've done something that bad, but I don't think so. But in your eyes, you have. To each his own level of pain and things, right? But the Lord's there to unhinge us. I want to, now just kind of pull in here, we're going to be done in a second. No one in this world is born with a theology. Every single person knows nothing when they're born. Each generation must discover the truths of Scripture for itself. I read this the other day and I realized why I'm here. To make sure that the next generation knows who he is. That's why I'm here. Because I know. I got a history. But I want the Spirit of the living God to make Jesus alive to everybody. A Harvard law professor. He didn't believe in God. His name is Simon Greenleaf. From 1783 to 1853. He was the Royal Professor of Law at Harvard University and one of the principal founders of Harvard Law School. He authored the famous three-volume work, A Treatise on the law of evidence, which is still considered one of the greatest single authorities on judicial legal procedure. Greenleaf was a non-believer who originally set out to disprove the biblical testimony concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing that a careful examination of the internal witness of the Gospels will reveal the myth at the heart of Christianity. After months of careful examining and cross-examining the testimonies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this legal scholar came to the conclusion that the witnesses were reliable and that the resurrection did, in fact, happen. As a result, he became a believer. He wrote a book entitled, and this is a long title, An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice. Greenleaf concluded that according to the jurisdiction of legal evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best supported event in all of ancient history. Hallelujah. Sir William Ramsay, skeptical professor and archaeologist, taught that the New Testament is a second century document filled with myths and embellishments and not a reliable source of history. He set out to prove this theory by retracing Luke's account of Paul's travels in the book of Acts. He assumed that by carefully examining the places, the people, the laws, the history mentioned in Acts, he would be able to show all the mistakes and demonstrate with finality that the New Testament does not contain reliable history. However, after years of archaeological digs and excavations in the cities and locations along Paul's route, as recorded in Acts, Ramsay's view of the New Testament was completely changed, and he acquired a very high regard for Luke as a historian. He wrote, "Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. In short, this author should be placed along with the greatest of historians. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historians, and they stand the keenest scrutiny of the hardest treatment." Therefore, if Luke is careful to get the facts that right, do you think he'd miss it on the resurrection? Come on. The great hope that Christianity provides us is this: an afterlife with God, free of pain and suffering, filled with boundless joy, a place of unimaginable blessing. Tell somebody next to you, when we reach heaven, you're going to just say, "That's what I was made for." So what does the death and resurrection of a man 2,000 years ago have to do with me right now in the 21st century? The promise of the resurrection is this. Just repeat this with me. What happened to Christ can happen for us. Like him, we will die. But his resurrection is a promise that death is not the end. He blazed the trail through death to eternal life, and he tells us we can follow in his footsteps. I want to just tell you today, I was talking with Lori about this. Men can do many things well without God, except die. When it comes to that moment, you fall apart. But Jesus has come to take away the fear of death. Because when he rose from the dead, he swallowed up death for all who put their faith in him. I like the fact that, you know, Robin has done such a beautiful job. Because this is what it looks like. Life comes out of death. Out of the cross, out of the pain and all the things that you and I might suffer, Jesus has a divine purpose. He says, Paul said, "For these light afflictions, light afflictions. The guy was stoned to death. Light afflictions. Paul, are you beaten, stripped 39 times with light afflictions? Left for dead, all kinds of pain. He had a personal physician. Luke was not just a historian. Luke was a personal doctor to Paul. After all the beatings he took, preaching the gospel. He says, but these light afflictions are nothing to be compared to the surpassing glory that we will have knowing Him. See, the hope of the gospel is that this ain't the end. I remember walking in the hospital room and my mother was giving up. And I walked in the room and she lit up. We were prayer partners. She was having difficulty on the phone hearing, so we kind of began to lose that relationship spiritually. When I walked in the room, she suddenly started getting better and better and better. And the nurse said, "Who is that?" She was on the way out. And this guy walks in and said, "That's her son." I was the son that Mama loved. No, she loved Tommy too, but he went in the room risen from the dead. But after that week, when I left, I saw that I couldn't live there. And when I left, she was dead within the week. But there was a hope. And I remember writing out the theology that we believe. And I said, "Robin, my sister in love, my brother's wife, I said, would you read this to Mom?" And she could hardly read it. But she read the truth of the Word of God, that you're safe now and you can close your eyes and go and be with Him, and we'll be together. This is the hope that we have in Christ. I got to tell you this too. It's not part of this message, but I'm telling you, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Muslims are coming to Jesus. The God of Islam is not what the Muslim people are about. When Bin Laden did that, it made all the Muslims go, "Are we serving a terrorist?" They're unnerved by this. They want to know something. They're easy to respond to Jesus, especially all the women that are getting creamed. Oh, we're going to have massive revival with the women and the children in Islam. They're coming to Jesus. They're coming to Jesus. They're coming to Jesus. Because Jesus raises women. He, the first person He touched, Mary Magdalene. Oh, Jesus loves to raise the value of your life because you're worth more than you ever thought you were. I want to have those that are going to be praying at the end to come on up on the platform. I know the come on up, guys. I know the culture is. Oh no, not yet. I'm so sorry. Please go back. It's really, really, really simple. It's not hard. Jesus didn't make it hard. He made it simple. It's basically real simple. To pass from death into life, you recognize that you need a Savior. That's it. That Jesus is the Savior. You recognize, I need Him. That's the point. The veil comes off. You go, "Oh my gosh, I've heard this all my life, but now it's personal." And then it's simple. It's the simple thing. You just confess, "I need You. I need You." I got saved by going like this. Mm-hmm. And I got saved. I didn't even say anything. Down on the floor, cried for about a half an hour. Because I had an encounter. It's an encounter. If you can argue somebody into getting saved, somebody else can argue out. You got to have an encounter. Yeah. You got to know Him. It's not a mental thing. It's a heart thing. If you're ready for a heart thing today, then this is your day. You just come on up and say, "I need Jesus." That's it. Simple. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He has risen. He is risen indeed.